If you would, open with me in the Bible to the book of 1 John chapter 2 and verse 17. 1 John chapter 2 and actually verses 15 through 17. We're going to be doing something that is rather rare with your pastor this morning. We feel impressed between Sunday school and church here to change our message. And I covet your prayers on this because this isn't a standard procedure with me, and I'm always fearful as to know whether that this is the Spirit of God or whether it's the spirit of confusion. And I guess after the message this morning, well, you can make your own judgment. All right? But this morning I do want to speak to you on this subject found in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, on the world passing away and he that is doing the will of God abiding forever. Follow with me as we read beginning in verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Let's take a moment for prayer, shall we? We covet your prayers for us as your speaker today. Father in heaven, we come to you now asking for clear insights into the thoughts which you have given us. And we do ask that we may be able to speak clearly and to convey these thoughts to our hearers this morning. We pray that you overrule any confusion in our own mind and those of our hearers, that we may be able to appreciate the message that you would have for us this day. Help each of us to receive something that will benefit our lives, that we may become better servants in your vineyard. For we ask it in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen. For some time we have been studying for our own private devotions and for use in some material in our Sunday school class, the book of 1 John. And these verses, verses 15 through 17, have been impressed upon my own study as to opening up some new areas and expanding what I understand to be the truth of God. And today we want to briefly cover in verse 17 the meaning of this term, the world passeth away, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever, as to what it means by the world, what it means by it passing away, and what it means by doing the will of God, and what it means by abiding forever in doing the will of God. The command is given us in verse 15 to love not the world. And briefly, without taking time to establish this from Scripture, although we would be happy to do so if time permitted, we can establish, I believe, from the Word of God that the world here represents all of that which is opposed to the will of God. Mankind, which is in opposition to the revealed will of God. Love not this world, neither the things that are in this world, which are opposed to the will of God. And the exhortation or warning is that if any man does this, it's an evidence that the will of the Father or the love of the Father is not in that person. And then he explains the world in its threefold temptation: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Again, we'll merely establish what we believe to be the meaning of these or set them forth, as Scripture will not have time to allow us this morning, rather, to really establish this, but we can establish it from other passages of Scripture if time would permit us. What is the lust of the flesh? We believe that the Bible can set this and define this as all of that which I desire which is opposed to the will of God. All of that which I desire which is opposed to the will of God. What is the lust of the eye? I think it can be established from the Bible that the lust of the eye is anything which makes me jealous when I see my neighbor prospering more than myself. When I look out and I see someone else better off than I, and that makes me envious and jealous, then I am lusting through the eye. The pride of life, I believe the Bible to set forth its meaning as the applause or the approval which I want from my fellow man for what I accomplish. I go out and I hit a home run, I want my fellow man to applaud me for my ability to do so. And the world is forever giving us this threefold temptation. You can go back and you can see that Satan used this threefold temptation upon Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and they succumbed to it. You can go to the book of Matthew and the book of Luke, and you'll see that Satan used this same threefold temptation upon Jesus himself when he was tempted in the wilderness. And the first Adam fell, the second Adam did not fall, for he did the will of God. So the world then, in definition, is all of that which is opposed to the will of God in its threefold temptation to lead us away from doing the will of God. Now verse 17 is really the passage which we want to concentrate upon now, having laid this just brief introduction. The world now passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now what is this world which is passing or passeth away? And incidentally, if we go back to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 8, we find the same thing said here. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you. That is, it's true in Christ, it's true in you that are now a Christian. And you're truly a Christian. This is true because it's true of Jesus Christ. Because the darkness is past. And in the original text, it's in the present tense. The darkness is now passing, and the true light is now shining in our life. If you would go through a word study of the Bible, you will find that the term darkness throughout the Scriptures is associated with that which is in opposition to the revealed will of God. The whole world lieth in darkness, the Bible declares, of Satan and his kingdom. And light is defined in the Bible as that which is in agreement with the will of God. Now, are you in darkness or light today? Are you in agreement with God's will, what he reveals to you in his word, or are you in disagreement? If you're in disagreement, you are in darkness. If you're in agreement, then you are in light. Now the Bible is setting forth that whoever has experienced regeneration, the darkness is now started from that time point to pass away. That is, the person who has been regenerated, he is now beginning to lay down his arms in rebellion against God, and the true light is now shining. More and more, he is desirous of doing and knowing the will of God for his life. And this is progressive. That is, you can take, I remember back as a child, and it's a rather crude illustration, I hope that you'll overlook it this morning. But back as a child, I remember that my dad had a way of fixing our chicken dinners for us. He went out and he took the rooster that was back before you could go down to Carney's store or Frank's store here and buy one of those things all dressed up, meat ready to go. He would go out and he would catch one of the chickens or the roosters and put its head on the block and take the axe and sever that individual's head. It was an amazing thing to me as a child. I used to think as a little boy that when anybody got their head cut off, you know, that would just, they'd be dead. Well, that's true in a sense. But you cut off a chicken's head and you lay it down there and you find out that it's not just what we would call dead. That it begins flopping around. And that goes on for about 30 seconds, sometimes a whole minute. Now, from the time that that axe severed that individual's head from its neck, there was a death blow that took place, and death was already in its process. But it began to pass away. That is the life that was within that chicken. And follow me carefully. When God quickens us who were dead in trespasses and sins, from that moment there is a death blow given to our rebellion or darkness against the revealed will of God. But it's not completely passed away. If any man be in Christ, old things or all things have become new, because old things are passing away and all things are becoming new. So light is now shining. We're wanting the will of God, and darkness is passing from us. Now, having defined then that the world is a place of darkness, and darkness represents that which is opposed to the revealed will of God, then let's see what it means when it says, "The world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God now is abiding forever." Well, where is this world passing to? Where is it going? I asked our Sunday school class this morning, do you ever feel like that this world and its wickedness that is in opposition to God is just about to conquer this whole earth? You look around you. Do you see the world getting better, or do you see it getting worse? Well, that would depend on whether you're an optimist or a pessimist, I suppose. But we look around us and we see that darkness seems to be engulfing the world more and more all the time. Does that mean that God is forfeiting and he is giving up his creation to the world of darkness? Does that mean that God somehow is losing the battle? Does that mean that his wonderful creation, which he created, and after the end of that creation, he said after each day, it was good, it was good, it was good, that God now has to say, well, it's bad, it's bad, it's bad? And I want to take this position this morning, that God has never turned over his creation to the world or to fallen humanity. It's still God's world. It's still God's creation. And all that's in it that is opposed to the revealed will of God is perishing, or it's passing away. But God has never forfeited his marvelous, wonderful creation to the devil or anything therein. And what is opposed to his will is now in the process of passing away, and it's going to. Now, where is it going to? Well, this is a difficult question to answer, but I think that it can only be set forth that the world or unregenerate humanity, which is opposed to the will of God, is passing into the eternal state known as hell. There is a sense in which that there is a hell here on earth. There is a sense in which there is an intermediate state between the time that a person dies without Christ until the resurrection. And then there is an eternal state in which one is separated from God throughout all eternity. Now, what is this thing that the Bible describes as hell? Hell is called in the Bible a place of darkness. And remember, darkness is a place where God's will is not done or desired. Hell does not begin after this life for the wicked. It begins right here. Hell is in anyone who does not desire the will of God in their life. And when a person dies in that state, they will be confirmed in that state. The wicked never changes their attitude toward God. Satan is opposed to the will of God today. Satan will always be opposed to the will of God. And now let's go to the book of Jude and find out that what happened when Satan instigated this rebellion against the revealed will of God. In the book of Jude and verse 6, "And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, hath he reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day." It is said of the fallen angels that they are now in darkness. Now, what does darkness mean? Obviously, this does not have reference that the devil and the fallen angels are somehow bound with a physical chain and confined to some little portion of the universe. For we read that the devil and his angels or his demons go about as a roaring lion seeking whom they may devour. But it does describe that Satan and his host have been cast from their first estate, which was a state of light in doing the will of God. They have now fallen into a state of darkness in which they do not delight in doing the will of God. And they are reserved until the day of judgment. Now go back to the book of Matthew, and we find a statement here describing what hell is. The book of Matthew, chapter 22, and I believe verse 13, a parable by the lips of Christ himself. Then said the king to the servants, that is, to the unfaithful servant here, bind him hand and foot, and take him out, and cast him into what? Outer darkness. Now notice, here is a term describing darkness, only it's referred to as outer darkness. That is, here is the case where the permanent state of the wicked shall be assigned to. A person that is in this life without Jesus Christ is described as a person who's living in darkness. But there is coming a time that when they die without Christ, that they shall be cast into outer darkness or confirmed in that state of disobedience. And the only way that their hell, which they are experiencing right here, can become somewhat bearable for them is that this world of darkness is a passing thing. Now listen to me carefully on this. The world of the disobedient can only be tolerated because there is a continual change going on in their lives. Beloved, there's coming a time in which that wickedness is going to be confirmed and it's no longer going to be changing. Now you answer me in your own mind here this question. What if you were assigned one thing to do that you enjoyed the most, and that's all you could do? How long would you enjoy doing that? Think about one thing that you get a lot of pleasure from. Now then, how long, if that's all you had to do, would you enjoy that thing? Most of you know I love to go fishing. About this time of the year, it gets in my blood. And I just think I just can't do anything else until I can go fishing. Because I love and enjoy fishing. But you know what? As much as I love to go fishing, after about a week of fishing, I'm ready to call it for another year. Now why? Because participating day in and day out in the same thing produces misery to me over a long extended period of time. The wicked that are without Jesus Christ and they do not want the will of God, now hear me, are in hell right now. They're in darkness. But you say, Pastor, why aren't they miserable? Because this world is forever changing and passing from one experience unto another. So that person can go out here and they can enjoy this experience for a while, and then they can go over here and enjoy this experience and this experience and this experience, and they can think, well, I'm really happy. I'm really enjoying myself. But if you take any one of those pleasures and confine that one pleasure to that person for an extended period of time, their life becomes miserable. Now the Bible says that the world and the people with all of its lust is in a passing process. But there is going to come a time in which that they're going to be separated from this ever-changing darkness and confined into a state whereby that they shall be filled with the love of the world, the flesh, and the devil, only they will not have a single object in God's holy creation that they can use to fulfill their own desires. Now, you talk about hell. You talk about outer darkness and how the Bible describes these terms of eternal punishment by two terms primarily. One, outer darkness. I've been in a few caves. I remember one up by St. James, Missouri. I was in 6 or 7 years ago, in which that it was so dark in there that when they turned the lights out, that you could not see the hand, your hand, right in front of your face. You ever been in a place like that that's so dark? The guide told us that the average person will go insane, I believe, in just a couple of weeks' time if they are left in a state whereby that there is total darkness when they're cut off from that and left in a cave like that. Darkness describes fear. It smites in our innermost breast fear of the unknown. The Bible also describes the eternal state of the wicked who do not want the will of God as a lake of fire. Nothing depicts fear in our minds more than fire and so forth. But now Jesus did describe here that this outer darkness, whatever it is, and whatever the lake of fire is, whether that it is a physical flame or whether it is a descriptive term here used to describe the torment of the mind, he does say that it shall result in a place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now we have seen individuals in our own lifetime experience this. You're here today and you're arguing against the justice of God, that it would be unjust for God to assign someone this state, then you've got a big problem. Because you've got to face the fact that there are people living here in this world right now that are in misery and weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. So if you're going to do that, you better go all the way and just deny God to begin with and say there is no God. Because you've got to deny the realities of this life. And there are people in this life in whom God has turned over, the book of Romans says, to a reprobate mind to do the things which they take pleasure in. And the only thing which keeps them from being a miserable person is their ability to change from one location and from one pleasure to the next. But you watch these individuals as they grow older in life. You watch them as their health is taken from them. Watch them as their friends are taken from them. Watch them as their money is taken from them. And you'll see hell beginning to break out all through their being. Why? Because a person who persists in not doing the will of God is promised misery because of it. But as long as the world is in a passing or a changing state, people are thinking they're escaping the justice of God. But they're not doing it. Because there's coming a time in which that all this world which God has created for His own honor and glory is going to be separated from that non-Christian. You see, dear people, when man sinned, he died in his desire to do the will of God for his life. Now, if I come to you today and you're like that, you're not a Christian here, and I ask you, don't you want to do the will of God? Why, you could care less. I meet people like this all the time. You wonder, well, why wouldn't they want the will of God? Why don't they want to do what God revealed is just, holy, and good? They just don't want that. Well, now, they are already cut off from God. They're separated from Him, according to the Scriptures. Well, you say, well, they don't seem to be very unhappy. They seem to be having a great time. That's true. Many of them are. But what are they getting their pleasures from? From the things which are in God's creation. And there's coming a time in which God's not only going to already cut them off from His presence, but He's going to cut them off from the presence of the creation itself. And then their desires, which they still will maintain in their heart, I want this, I want that, that will be taken from them, and they will not have any means of fulfilling that. That's misery, dear friend. The alcoholic, throughout eternity, will forever be lusting after his alcohol, but he'll have nothing there to satisfy himself. The adulterer will forever be lusting after strange flesh, but nothing to satisfy himself with. In other words, hell, as I understand the Bible to describe, is a place where the wicked heart of man shall be bubbling over with the desire for satisfaction in sin, but God will completely cut him off from the creation where he'll have no means of satisfying his lust. Now that's hell. Have you ever seen a drug addict on withdrawal symptoms? How many of you, young people, you seen any of those films? You know what happens after shooting so much of that into your arm? That when you realize that it's going to have to stop or it's certain death, and they put you in the hospital to dry you out, so to speak, have you ever seen what goes through a person's body when they go through what's called withdrawal symptoms? The desire is still there, but the means of satisfying that desire is no longer there. That's hell here on earth. And when the person is cut off from the creation, where they can no longer misuse God's holy creation for their own disobedient purposes, then they will be exposed to hell in the fullest sense of the word. But hell is passing away. But on the other hand, we have this great promise. He that is presently doing the will of God is abiding forever. Not that he's going to, but he's already experiencing his eternal state. Now, not in his perfection. Any more than that the person right now who is here without Christ is experiencing the full degree of his torment. But, dear people, I believe with all my heart that heaven must be in you before you will ever be in heaven. You believe that? Heaven must begin here before you'll ever enter heaven. Now, what is heaven? Study your Bible carefully. It's not just a carnal place like the Mohammedans think of. The average Mohammedan man, if you read the Quran, here is his heaven. He says, it's heaven to him is going to be a place where he shall have a whole harem of women. That's his heaven. That's in the Quran. You read that. He's looking here and he says, now this is what I would like if I could have this here today. But that's what my heaven's going to be like. Now what is your heaven? What's your hope of heaven? What is heaven to you? And there are many, many carnal conceptions that even we as Christians think about when we start thinking about heaven. There's a lot of things I'd like to have. I'd like to have a pond out here where that every time I cast, I caught a fish. That could be my heaven, you see. But that's not what heaven is. Heaven is a state of being where I shall be enabled to do the will of God perfectly, everything that he asks of me to do. Heaven is, as we pray, for me to do the will of God here on earth, as it is done, where? In heaven. For how is the will of God done in heaven? Betty, suppose this morning you were an angel in heaven, and God sent a message over to you, and he said, I'd like for you to go over here and take a bucket of water over here on the other end of heaven. Now, what would you do? Would you? All right. What would we do if we were here still on earth? Well, now, wait a minute, Father. I've got another... Wait till the TV program's over. And then I'll get to it. Well, now, I'd really like to do that, but you know, this is my day off. And I have to have my relaxation, you know. And forever we come up with excuses and put off what God's will is for us as he reveals it to us. But can you feature for one moment an inhabitant of heaven not taking delight in doing the will of God there? when God would send a messenger to us in heaven and say, "Here, I have a job for you to do. Can you feature for 1 minute that perfected inhabitant of heaven?" Not immediately saying, "Yes, Lord, here am I. Send me." Now, heaven is a place of light. Heaven is a place whereby we do the will of God. And this is what's happening right now in this earth, is that God has not turned over this earth to darkness. When the angels sinned and their domain was in the realm of the heavens, immediately God cast down judgment. Did he not? Did he not judge Lucifer and the angels immediately and cast them out of that domain? No darkness shall dwell in the presence of God. When Adam and Eve sinned, though, and that they are the ones of our race, did God immediately cast the earth and his creation unto darkness? No, he's still dealing with the race of fallen humanity. And when Adam and Eve sinned, right then in the garden, God appeared and he's told the devil, "I'm not going to turn this my creation over to you. In fact, I'm going to bring from that very creation of man a being that's going to bruise your head and destroy you." And dear people, as I understand the scriptures, I see this as the whole meaning of human history here on earth. God did not forfeit his creation when man sinned, but God immediately announced, "I am going to recapture, regroup my creation, which I created right here, and here's the way I'm going to do it. I'm going to send a Messiah. And he's going to accomplish all of my purposes." And Adam and Eve, those of you which have sinned and you have fallen into a state of darkness, I'm not going to leave the race and my creation in that state. I'm going to claim it back through redemption that's in my Son. And so that's why I don't give the devil charge over God's creation. He has a world. He has a power. But my friend, God is the victor. And ever since that Garden of Eden promise, he has been regaining and restoring this earth unto his control until the time comes in which that all of his people are brought into the fold. And then you're going to see a new heaven and a new earth, or a new Garden of Eden here on which that we're going to live in. God's not given up this present earth. Now then, because of this case, we see then, maybe this will help us to understand, what is Christian separation? What is Christian separation? We hear much about it today. "Well, come ye out and be ye separate, saith the Lord." Well, what am I to come out of? What am I to not participate in? How can I be a separate person in my service of God? All right, now here is how the devil would throw us a curve, and the way he's doing it with many good teachers today. First of all, in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 1 through 5. Now listen carefully. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth." Now, what's happening here? Here are some teachers which are appearing on the scene saying, in order to be separated from the world, then we must not participate in marriage, and we must not eat certain meats, and so forth, and we must come out and be a separate people. Now, this is put in practice in many religions, even in Christianity. Some become monks. How many of you know what a monk is? Do you know what a monk is? A monk is a person which has withdrawn from God's creation in order to be a more holy person. And I truly believe, in all of their sincerity, that the devil just clapping his hands up and down in joy and thinking he's got those people separated from the world. And they're not separated from the world at all. Because the eating of meats and the things in the world are all things which God has created and which we are to be enabled to enjoy with thanksgiving. Now notice, for every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. I know I went through the early part of my Christian life being taught what Christian separation was. And it was, well, you don't do this, and you don't do this, and you don't drink, and you don't chew, and you don't go with girls that do. You know, that whole route like that. And as long as I looked around and I wasn't doing any of these things, and I was a separated Christian, I think all that time, while the devil was just clapping, because he knew all that time that I still had much love of the world, and the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. What is Christian separation? Now hear me, and we'll close with this thought. God created the heavens and the earth, and everything He created, He closed it with a crown. He said, it's good. It's good. And He created man in His own image, and He gave man certain natural, physical desires to enjoy His physical creation. He gave me the desire to eat, and there's nothing wrong with eating. But do you know where the devil came in and threw the loop with man? Was to take that which God had created and abuse it, and use it for our own glory rather than for the glory of God. And so I can abuse that which is holy, just, and good, just by overindulging even in an appetite, you see. God, now hear me, we deal very pointed and plainly here, because I believe the Scripture will allow us to do so. God has created the human race with a natural desire for physical gratification, which is called sex. And it is not a dirty thing. It is not an unclean thing. It is not an impure thing. And I have scripture for that in Hebrews 13:4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. God has created within us the capacity for enjoyment in the physical realm called sex. And He's also ordained how this is to be enjoyed and used for His glory. And it is not until man comes upon the scene and misuses it that he perverts it, and then it turns against him and begins to bring about unhappiness. Now, as long as men can go from one event unto another, they'll think, well, I can disobey God and be happy. But my friend, that's only because disobedience is allowed in a passing scene. If God ever took all of these things that you're now participating in acts of disobedience, and confirmed you in that state where you could no longer enjoy them, but you still had the same desire, you would learn what it would mean to really suffer the justice of God. So God has not turned over this world unto another. So that means that here that I can use God's creation, everything which He has created, I can use it for His honor and His glory, or I can abuse it and use it for my own honor and glory, and then it becomes wrong. And when I do that, you see, then I'm still experiencing, as a regenerate man, some of that old flesh which is passing from the scene. But the point that we want to try to drive home to you this morning is simply this, that in spite of sin coming into the Garden of Eden, God did not blast His creation and cast it off. Meat is still good. Marriage is still good. All the things which we do in this life are still good if we do to the what? Whatsoever you eat, drink, do all for the what? Somebody tell me. The glory of God. And it's perfectly lawful for you to do so. All right? But when you abuse that and use it for your own glory, then it's not going to be able to be anything that you're going to be able to hold on to. It's passing away. And there's coming a world in which that will be able to live and enjoy Him forever. Now I'm going to give you a closing illustration, and I do hope you won't misuse this. Because there's always those who will misuse something that the pastor says, who says that the pastor, well, he endorses all of this. I want to give you an illustration. And I do not encourage anyone to participate in the use of cigarettes and so forth. It's going to get to you sooner or later. It's your body. You do with it what you want to, all right? I'm not your conscience on that matter. So don't go out of here saying that the pastor, he advocated everybody go out and use cigarettes and so forth. But I do want to give you an illustration of this. How many of you have heard of Mr. Charles Spurgeon? We refer to him quite a bit. Famous Baptist preacher in London. One day he had a guest speaker, and Mr. Spurgeon was very jealous of who came in and filled his pulpit. And he didn't want anybody coming in who did not exactly preach Christ and exalt Christ at all times. Well, this fellow had been recommended to him, although he didn't know him personally. And the fellow came in, and he took a text of Scripture and read it. And then he preached for 45 minutes on the sin of smoking cigars. It just so happened Mr. Spurgeon loved cigars, and he smoked them until the last 2 years of his life. And you say, well, why did he quit? All right, I'll tell you that too. He walked by a store one day. Mr. Spurgeon was known throughout all of England. He walked by a store there, and there was a big sign up there with a cigar and said, "The cigar that Charles Spurgeon smokes." And he smote in his conscience, and he said, "If people are remembering my cigars more than my Christ, I'll never smoke again." And so for the last 2 years of his life, well, he didn't smoke any more cigars. But anyway, for about the first 20 years of his ministry, he smoked cigars. And after this fellow had preached for about 45 minutes on the sin of smoking cigars, he sat down. Now, here were about 3,000 or 4,000 people out here in Mr. Spurgeon's church. And Mr. Spurgeon got up. He said, "Well, we shall now stand and be dismissed." And the fellow had just said in his last statement, "Whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." And Mr. Spurgeon said, "Now then, I shall tell my dear brother here, I am going here and spending my home and spending my entire Sunday afternoon smoking my cigars for the glory of God." He said, "You will not be back again in this pulpit." Well, what was the point? Again, I'm not arguing one way or another on this matter of using cigars and so forth. But I am merely saying this, that we have a privilege and a right to take God's creation and use it for His honor and glory. Now, I cannot do what Mr. Spurgeon said he could do. I just can't do that. I don't care how much I might try. I could not make that statement. And Mr. Spurgeon is my patron saint. I pray to him 3 times a day. No, seriously. As much as I respect Mr. Spurgeon, I just cannot make that statement. But I'm merely saying this, dear people. I believe that I can go out here with a clear conscience for 3 or 4 hours in any given afternoon in which that I do not have work to do or I'm caught up on my job. And I can go out here to a farm pond somewhere and I can relax there and I can feast for the glory of God. You believe that? Not just my own glory. I can do it for the glory of God. And I can enjoy my family, and I can enjoy my church, and I can enjoy my preaching, and I can enjoy my wife, my children, and I can enjoy all of these things which God has given us in His creation, because they're His, and they're holy, just, and good when they're done and enjoyed for His honor and His glory. Or I can take those same objects and abuse them, misuse them for my own selfish interest and keep God's glory out of it and do wrong in doing so. So you see, separation is not just walking down one side of the street and saying, all right, now there's Mr. Powell over here. He's a sinner. I'm going to walk down this side of the street and I'll be separated from sinners. You see that? How about that, Powell? All right? You understand what we're saying? Just because you walk down a street and there were all taverns on one side of the street and all churches on the other side, if you walk down that side in which that all the churches were on, would you be separated from the world? You can be here this morning, and I say this with all sincerity, you can be here this morning listening to me preach and have your heart just as filled with the world as you can out there in the tavern. And that's what the Pharisees were guilty of. And Jesus hit to the heart of the matter.